If you will, turn with me to Acts chapter 5. In Acts chapter 5, we're going to be looking this morning in verses 1 through 11. So we'll begin reading in verse number 1. We encounter two members of the early church, Ananias and Sapphira. This is God's word, Acts chapter 5, verse 1. But a certain man named Ananias, with Sapphira his wife, sold a possession and kept back part of the price, his wife also being privy to it, and brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, Ananias, why hath Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost and to keep back part of the price of the land? Whiles it remains, was it not thine own? And after it was sold, was it not in thine own power? Why hast thou conceived this thing in thine heart? Thou hast not lied unto men, but unto God. And Ananias, hearing these words, fell down and gave up the ghost. And great fear came on all them that heard these things. And the young men arose and wound him up and carried him out and buried him. And it was about the space of 3 hours after, when his wife, not knowing what was done, came in. And Peter answered unto her, Tell me whether you sold the land for so much. And she said, Yea, for so much. Then Peter said unto her, How is it that you have agreed together to tempt the Spirit of the Lord? Behold, the feet of them which have buried thy husband are at the door, and shall carry thee out. Then fell she down straightway at his feet, and yielded up the ghost. And the young men came in, and found her dead, and carrying her forth, buried her by her husband. And great fear came upon all the church, and upon as many as heard these things. Let's pray together. Father, we're thankful for your word, and we encounter a unique story today in it. We ask for your help as we look to it. Give us wisdom in our hearing and our understanding. Help us to take these things and apply them in our own lives that we may bring glory to you. In Jesus' name we ask this. Amen. Well, I like to preach by outline, and I like to alliterate my outlines, but I'm not going to do that for you today. But I did write an alliterated outline, so if you're into that, here's your alliterated outline. In verse number 1 in Acts chapter 5, we see their good intentions. They had good intentions. They saw Barnabas sell some land and give the money to the church, and that was their idea too. We need to do the same thing. Verse number 2, though, we see their greed as they kept back part of the price. They said, oh, that sold for a little more than we thought it should, and we're going to give some and keep some. So their greed. Verse 3 down through verse number 10, we see that their actions grieved God's Spirit. And then in verse number 11, we see that as the Holy Spirit of God punished them before the church, that there was great fear upon all the church. So if you think the preacher should have outlines and they're alliterated, there you go. See, I've covered myself. All right? But I want to talk to you today about greed. This is a unique passage of Scripture. It's unique that we get to see into the early church like this. We get to see into Ananias and Sapphira's life like this. It's unique because this is the first time that the word church is mentioned in the book of Acts. That's a very unique thing. And it's an odd happening that it's the first time. Great fear came upon all the church. And that's where we see the word church first mentioned. So in the end of chapter 4, where we were last in Acts, we're told about this man named Joseph, who was nicknamed Barnabas because he was an encourager. And we see in Barnabas great generosity. He sold a piece of land. He gave the money of that to the church. Well, here we encounter the opposite of that. We encounter greed. What do you guys think about when I say greed? What do you? In my mind, I don't know why, but I go to the Grinch who stole Christmas. And I don't know that he was necessarily a greedy guy, but in my mind, when I think of somebody, think of greed, I think that green with long fingernails, you know, I see the Grinch in my brain. I just thought I'd ask you that. Greed. Greed is an excessive desire for wealth. Ananias and his wife Sapphira see the generosity of Barnabas. He sold land, he gave the proceeds to the church, and these two commit to do the same. But when the time comes, they keep a portion of the money for themselves. As they come before the apostles in their lie, God takes their lives. While our focus here today is on the contrast between Barnabas' generosity and their greed, we can also see the effects of this greed in their lives. Or let's just say it this way, we can see the effects of sin in their life. We also see here envy, hypocrisy, and pride. And I want to talk to you about those three headings today. Let's begin first with envy. Ananias and Sapphira were discontent with their own standing within the church because of Barnabas's success. They were envious. Barnabas had done a great thing, so much so that he was given a nickname because of it. Any of you ever been given a nickname because of it? When I was in high school, my name is Chance, in case you didn't know that. When I was in high school, my nickname became 250. That's what everybody nicknamed me. Do you know why they called me 250? It wasn't because I was strong. It's because that's how much I weighed. I got really big all of a sudden, and everybody said, boy, what are you like, 300 pounds now? You know, I'd say, no, I'm 250. So I was adamant. I'm only 250 pounds, you know. So 250 became my nickname. And when I'd play basketball, we'd run out the tunnel, you know. And they'd say, now starting at center, number 50, 250. And they wouldn't even say my real name. Everybody just knew me as 250. It's rather embarrassing now, but for some reason, when I was 17 years old, I was very proud of this. It was a great thing. Well, Barnabas did a great thing here, and he gets a nickname because of it. His name is Joseph, and because he's such an encourager and such a son of encouragement, they start calling him Barnabas. That's old Barnabas there. People might say things like, did you hear what Joseph did for the church? And somebody might say back with a big grin on their face, you mean old Barnabas? You mean the encourager, the son of encouragement, the son of consolation? Erwin Lutzer says about envy, he says, envy is rebellion against God's leading in the lives of his children. It is saying that God has no right to bless someone else more than you. We've all been there, haven't we? You see God's blessing in someone else's life, and in your mind you begin to become envious without even realizing it because you become a little bit critical. Nowhere do we see here that they were told to sell their property. Nowhere do we see here that they were asked to sell their property. People began to do this, but nobody was. Peter wasn't getting up and preaching to them, okay, we've got to raise $40,000 this morning, and I'm going to need you to give seed money toward that. No, he wasn't playing that game, not at all. Even in selling this possession, I don't know if this was land or a house or a piece of jewelry or an heirloom. I don't know what they sold. The Bible just says a possession. We just go to property because Barnabas had property, but even in selling it, they weren't required by the church, they weren't required by the apostles, they were not required by God to give all of the proceeds of the sale. This was not a rule they had. Barnabas did it this way, but nobody else was expected to. This wasn't their practice at that time. Notice verse 4 with me here. This is Peter speaking to Ananias. He says, whiles it remained, he's already asked him, how did Satan fill your heart to lie to God to keep back part of the price of the land after you said you were going to give all of it? He said in verse 4, whiles it remained, was it not thine own? Let's answer those questions. Was the possession that was sold not Ananias' own? It was his to do what he wanted to with, right? Were you taught as children just mind your own business? My kids sometimes will ask me questions like, Dad, how much money do you make? It's none of your business. Of course, in my line of work, you guys get an annual report every year, and you all know, so I want to tell you sometimes, none of your business, but it kind of is your business, right? Or they'll say, Dad, how much did you pay for that? Or, Dad, how much money do we have? You know, start counting, boy, you don't have to count far, and you'll get there, but it's none of your business. Were you guys taught like that as children? Don't ask those kind of questions. It's none of your business. Well, this was Ananias and Sapphira's own possession. They were in control of it. It was up to them what happened with it. And this is what Peter asked him. He says, whiles it remained, was it not thine own? And after it was sold, was it not in thine own power? Does the church have any control over your money here this morning? It's not a trick question. The answer is no. No. It's yours. God hasn't made the church the steward of your finances. God has made you the steward of your finances. Amen? Be good stewards of them. God has allowed you to be the overseer. It's in your own power. And then Peter says, why hast thou conceived this thing in thine heart? Went back to the heart. The issue here is not about money. The issue here is about the idea that I have to pretend to do something that I'm not actually doing, that I have to pretend to be something that I'm actually not. The issue here is lying to the Holy Spirit of God. He says, thou hast not lied unto men, but unto God. Why did you lie? This lamb is yours. Well, the answer to that nobody's going to give, that Ananias is surely not going to give, I was envious of Barnabas. After it was sold, was it in your power to do as you please with the money? Yes, but I was envious. Why did you conceive this scheme in your heart to lie before us all? Because I was envious. Barnabas was becoming a big man in the church, and they became jealous. Sitting off to the side somewhere in the assembly, they noticed what was going on, and they wanted to be well thought of just like Barnabas, and they thought, I wish people were praising us like that. Look at the attention Barnabas is getting. He sold his field, and he gave them some money. They named him the son of encouragement. How marvelous it would be to be thought of that way by our friends. Now, their decision to sell their land and to give the money to the church was not wrong. Let me clarify that right quick. You want to sell some land, give the money to the church. You want to do whatever and give the money to the church. Have at it. We'll take your donation. We'll give you a receipt for that. We'll say thank you. I'm joking around. Come on, lighten up a little bit. I'm not taking up a special offering this morning. But that wasn't what was wrong. But their motive for doing so surely was wrong. It's never wrong to do a good thing, but in the end, when your motive for doing that thing is wrong, then you have your reward. It's never wrong to pray, right? But Jesus taught, if you pray to be seen of men, then you have your reward because you've been seen of men. So your prayer was pointless. Anytime you find yourself being motivated by envy or any other negative trait, stop. Just stop right there. You find yourself envious, stop yourself. Ask God to forgive you of your sin, and then once you've gotten that taken care of, decide which action to take. Don't allow yourself to be found envious and then making steps within that envy. That it will always lead to a worse situation for you. What does one lie lead to? Another lie. You guys know that because you've told one lie. When you were children, your parents taught you to be honest, but for some reason, when they said, did you eat cookies, you said no. You just did. You didn't know why you did, but you did. And they say, but you've got cookies on your face, and then you told another lie and said, nah, that's dirt. But I told you to stay inside. Oh, well, I had some dirt in my bedroom. Well, I told you to clean your room. You see, for a kid, you can't ever get out of it. Not much different as adults. You find yourself being envious, being jealous, being critical. Stop right there. Say a prayer. Your Heavenly Father is readily available. He wants to hear from you. And as embarrassing as it is to verbalize, say to Him, Father, I am envious of them. Please forgive me for this. And usually just that word of prayer will soften your heart enough to make proper actions at that point. But when you start going forward in your envy, you'll end up digging a hole that you'll fall into yourself. The next thing we see in their life is hypocrisy. Playing the hypocrite means to wear a mask or to play an actor. George MacDonald writes, half of the misery in the world comes from trying to look instead of trying to be what one is not. Pretty sure I put that one in the bulletin for you. That's a complicated quote. You need to double think that one. Took me a little bit to get what he's saying there. At first I said, well, isn't hypocrisy trying to look and trying to be something you're not? But he's saying more than that. I want you to have that. Half of the misery in the world comes from trying to look instead of trying to be what one is not. There's nothing wrong with trying to be what you're not. That's called bettering yourself. That's called improving. That's called Christian growth. The problem is when you begin to start acting like something you're not while you're trying to be what you're not. I don't think it would have been a sin in the church for Ananias and Sapphira to come up and say, we were a little bit jealous of Barnabas and all the attention he got, so we were going to sell this possession and give the money to the church, but we've decided we'd rather keep some of the money and only give part to the church, so here's our offering. As awful as that would have sounded, would it have saved their lives? But they played the hypocrite. Wiersbe says, hypocrisy is deliberate deception, trying to make people think we are more spiritual than we really are. How many of you started your day like that today? Let me just put it out there to you. I got up this morning, I dressed up like a preacher. I got up yesterday morning and I dressed up like a yard worker because I did yard work yesterday. I didn't get up this morning and dress up like a yard worker to come over here to go to church. But honestly, what did I spend more of my time doing in the last 2 days? Yard work. So I got up this morning to seem a little more religious than I did yesterday. Now that's the superficial way to look at it, and that's not our point here, and I hope you get what I mean. But hypocrisy is deliberate deception, trying to make people think we are more spiritual than we really are. Someone penned a cute little poem that illustrates hypocrisy well, and I love it. It's intended for church building programs, but I think you can see how it works in our own lives as well. It says, they build the front just like St. Mark's or like Westminster Abbey, and then as if to cheat the Lord, they make the back parts shabby. That's cute, isn't it? Ananias and Sapphira lied. They lied to themselves. They were convinced that the scheme that they'd come up with would be all right. Nobody would know, right? They lied to their friends. Man, this is such a special time in the church. They had heaven-sent unity. They were sharing things. They were having things in common. They were taking care of those from out of town. They were just in great love with one another because of the love of Christ, because of their singular focus upon Christ. Everything around them was going well. And here we find that through a lie introduced to them by Satan, verse number 3, but Peter said, Ananias, why hath Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost? This caused a break in this friendship that they were experiencing in a mighty way. Have you ever hurt a friend? Ever hurt a friendship? It's an awful feeling, isn't it? This is where Ananias and Sapphira find themselves. They were just a little bit greedy. They allowed themselves to stay envious. They begin to operate in hypocrisy. And through this, they lied to themselves, which caused them to lie to their friends and hurt those relationships. But most importantly here, they lied to God. Notice verse 3. But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost? Then in verse number 4, at the end of the verse, thou hast not lied unto men, but unto God. Verse number 9. Then Peter said unto her, this is Ananias has passed, Sapphira has come into the church there, or their gathering. Peter said unto her, how is it that you have agreed together to tempt the Spirit of the Lord? Don't lie to the Holy Ghost. Don't lie to God. Don't tempt the Spirit of the Lord. This lie led to their demise. Did God kill them because they kept some money? No. God doesn't need our money that much. God will use your money. But don't think for a minute here that you can pay your way out of trouble with God. God killed them. And he didn't kill them necessarily because they were envious. He didn't kill them necessarily just because they played the hypocrite. He didn't kill them necessarily just because of their greed. But when you combine all of those together and you find yourself in such a scheme that you would even lie before Almighty God, well, then we see God's judgment come upon them for this. It began with what seemed like simple envy, which grew into a plan to do something that they obviously didn't really want to do. Their greed, their desire to hold on to their wealth, led them into this hypocrisy, so they lied to God, which cost them their lives. But I think we can understand their thinking. We can do this, and we can be treated just like Barnabas. In fact, no one will know how much the possession was actually worth. We're going to give a portion, we're going to keep the rest, so we can have our cake and we can eat it too. Do you ever manipulate in your lives or in others' lives to the point where you feel like you've got it all handled? See this on movies and TV shows. There's always this character who's the fixer. And they just seem to have these unique powers with people. I love movies about fixers. I think it's a unique thing. They can say one sentence to this guy over here and he's okay. You know, he was gonna kill somebody 5 minutes ago, but now it's, and they got him handled, but then another problem pops up. So they run across town in an Uber. Right, they're always in Ubers nowadays. They get the car on the app, and boom, here it comes, really fast, black car. I went down to Nashville, and I took an Uber. It wasn't a black car, and it wasn't very fast either, so I don't know. And the guy kind of smelled who was driving me around. So, and they go over to this other problem that's arise, and somebody else is going to kill somebody else or steal somebody, and they fix that, you know. And in the end, they walk off into the shadows because being the fixer, you're always in the dark and alone. Makes for great movies, but you don't want to live that life. Ananias and Sapphira said, we don't like this, we want this, we're going to go about it this way, and in the end, it costs them their life. What's unique to me here is some imagery that we're given through their names. Ananias' name means God is gracious. Is that what we see Ananias being here? No, he's being greedy. You know what Sapphira's name means? Beautiful. But my granny would say, she's acting really ugly. She's doing the opposite of what her name is. He's doing the opposite of what his name is. Similarly, when you and I operate in hypocrisy, we who are called Christians, like Christ, little Christ walking upon the earth, we're being just the opposite of that. The final thing we see is pride. Pride is a sin that the Bible tells us God hates. God can't be in the presence of any sin, but there are just a few sins in Scripture that we are told directly, God hates this sin, and pride is one of those. These two had such a high view of themselves that they were able to justify their hypocrisy, their envy, which was all motivated by their greed. Can you see how all of their problems originated with their pride, with their high view of themselves? They were sitting across the way there, and they saw Barnabas, and we deserve just that much credit. All the high, an inflated view of self. Therefore, let him that thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. Pride. Pride transformed Lucifer into Satan. Pride led Adam and Eve from a one-on-one relationship with Almighty God to sin in the Garden of Eden. Pride is the root to most sin in all of our lives. Wiersbe said, pride opens the door to every other sin. For once we are more concerned with our reputation than our character, there is no end to the things that we will do just to make ourselves look good before others. This is pride. The work of sin is always completed with death. That is the Bible. Sin, when it is finished, brings forth death. And this is what we observe here in Ananias and Sapphira. Their sin was not about money. Their sin was about lying to God and robbing him of due glory. So I'd ask you as we come to a time of prayer this morning, do you have similar traits in your own life? That's what we need to question. Perhaps you've been lying to God. No, not me. I'd never lie to God. Here's the thing about lying to God in today's world, in human flesh. We don't audibly lie to God, but we internally lie to God. Come to church on Sunday morning, sit in the pew, knowing we have sin in our life. We sing praises to His name. We say prayers. We read Scripture aloud. We do all of the things that a Christian in a right relationship with God should be doing, and all of the while we are not in a right relationship with God. But we are lying to ourselves, and we are, in a sense, lying to Him by going through those motions. Are you motivated by greed? Think about it this morning. No, I'm generous. I put money in the plate every week. Good, I'm glad you do. But think about it. Are you motivated by greed? Do the dollar signs control how you live your life? Now, there is a sense of stewardship, and it's biblical stewardship taught in the Bible, and I'm not saying we should just start throwing money out the windows or burning money or anything like that. But some of you, when I preached on generosity a few weeks ago, and some of you this morning, when you heard me say I'm going to preach on greed, you squirmed. You didn't realize you were squirming, but you squirmed. Don't be greedy. Don't be stingy. All good things come from all good things come from above, from God the Father. You say, well, I work hard for my money, and I'm glad you do. We all should. But where'd you get that job? And you keep tracing it back. You can give you the credit, or you can give a business the credit, or you can give a boss man the credit, or you can give whatever the credit. Eventually, it gets back to God. God's blessing in your life somewhere along the line has led you to where you are financially right now. And we're all very rich people sitting here this morning. God has blessed us all immensely. You say, not me, I'm not rich. You're not rich by somebody's standard, but you're very rich by somebody else's standard. Don't be motivated by greed. Let me tell it to you like I was talking to elementary school students this morning. Don't be greedy. What about envy? Do you struggle with envy? I love this little saying, and I'm not sure where I know where I got it, but I don't know who said it. One clear way to tell if you're envious is a critical spirit. And someone said this: criticism is often nothing more than low grade envy. Think of that. I don't know that I'd consider myself an envious person, but boy, I can have days of being critical. Can't we all? Do you ever find yourself playing the hypocrite? What about pride? Is pride an issue for you? The number one thing I struggle with in my life is pride. The thing that I confess more to God than all of my other sins is pride. Lord, please forgive me for my pride. I spend Monday mornings praying because y'all all tell me on Sunday how great I am. You all leave on Sunday morning. That's great. That's the best message I ever heard. And my head just goes whoop, 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 whoop. If I just could pop it sometimes. Some of you do pop it sometimes. I appreciate you for that. Hurts my feelings, but you help me with my pride. Oh, pride is such a horrible thing. To me, pride's like blood pressure, high blood pressure, the silent killer. You can have high blood pressure and still be pretty functional, can't you? You can even get on medication for it. But in the end, it's going to be the thing that gets you. And it won't get you, but you won't die from your blood pressure probably, but you'll die because it killed some other organs. That's what pride will do to your spiritual life. It'll eventually choke out some other stuff. Oh, Ananias and Sapphira were so, they thought so highly of themselves that allowed them to become envious, allowed them to be hypocrites. That allowed them to just wish away their greed. Greed was no issue for them, they thought. Man, it killed them. All of this started with Barnabas' generosity. Had they followed suit, things would have been fine. But as one has said, you cannot sow greed and envy and reap generosity. I want us to have a time of prayer this morning, and differently than we typically do. If you can come and play for us, Miss Betty. It's not an altar call. This is not an invitation. By all means, if you're here this morning, you're unsaved, and you want to get saved, get saved. You can, by the way, you can always get saved at our church. When is the accepted time? Now. Now is any time. If you want to get saved during the singing, Rhoda, would that hurt your feelings if somebody gotten saved right in the middle of your song this morning? No. See, it won't hurt Rhoda's feelings. If you want to be saved, you can be saved any time. We will stop everything for you to be saved. This is not an invitation. This is not an altar call. I'm not trying to get you to make some commitment this morning that'll help you through your week. I don't know about you, but after reading of this story, I just want to ask for forgiveness. So I wish we'd have a time of prayer this morning. You may want to kneel. You may want to bow. I'm not even going to have us to stand. You may want to come down and get in the altars. I do want to get on my knees, I'll tell you that. And I'm going to pray to God and say, Father, forgive me for my pride. Forgive me for being envious. Forgive me for playing the hypocrite. Forgive me for my greed. I don't want those character traits in my life. It's hard to make a case one way or the other for Ananias and Sapphira being Christians. For me, the biggest issue here of making that case is God took their lives. You continue in sin as a child of God. Eventually, God will kill your body to save your soul, the Bible teaches. So I take it that they were members of this church in good standing and that they were Christians, and they allowed this thing to end their life upon the face of the earth. My threat to you this morning is not, you better get right or God's going to kill you. Not that he won't. But my urge to you this morning in this time of prayer is don't go through your life like this. Ask God to forgive you and start operating with the fruits of the Spirit instead of these sinful things. Peace, joy, long-suffering, gentleness. These are great traits that we should exhibit in our lives. So I want us to pray this morning. I appreciate Miss Betty playing for us during this time. Let's all bow and pray. If you want to come up and pray, if you want to get with your family and pray, whatever you want to do, let's have a time of prayer.